Hey guys, welcome. So glad you're with us today. My name is Randall. I'm one of the pastors here. I know that for many of you, summer's here, school's out, and so you may be traveling. So I'm so glad that you guys are keeping up with us. I was out last weekend for a little bit, and it was good to just kind of stay engaged. So thank you for doing that. Others of you go live around the states and even around the world. So I'm so glad that you're part of our online community. One thing I want to tell you about is June 23rd is our big baptism celebration. It's here that Sunday night at our Chesterfield campus. We've already talked to people around the country who are planning on being here that weekend. They're flying in, they're driving in just to celebrate with us. If that's you, man, I would love to know about that. I'd love to know that you're going to be here with us. So make sure you reach out to us. Reach out to pastors at thecrossing.church and just let us know that you're going to be here, okay? But if you're in the St. Louis area that weekend, man, of course, be here for that big celebration, all right? The service is going to get started here in just a minute, but stay till the very, very end because I've got something for you at the end of the service today too, okay? So glad you guys are with us.
All right. Welcome to June. Can you believe it? It's June, and we're still playing hockey. We needed to say that, didn't we? Yes. So let me just say for those of you at the sites, Fenton, Grants Trail, Mid Rivers, those of you who are here, you know what we're talking about. Maybe around the country, you know what hockey is. People who are joining us around the world, maybe not so much. Like a couple of weeks ago, you know, they give me kind of the list of people who's joining us. There were folks from Greenland and Saudi Arabia who were joining us. And so I just like those of you in Greenland, you get it. Saudi Arabia, I don't know. Maybe not. It's a game. It's a sport. I just saw South Africa. Okay, so think of it as like rugby on ice, maybe. And it's a kind of a big deal. We're in the finals, and that's so just forgive us for that. But it's June. It's the time for like summer vacations and summer, you know, just summer plans and summer breaks from school, summer camp, right? Summer camp. We got that going on. So you're like, I don't even know what that is. Well, the cool people do. So, Ryan, I think I've got this on good authority. We have more kids going to camp this year than ever before in the history of this church. Is that true? Come on. Let me help you with this. These students are going to have fun. They're going to like ropes courses and water activities and worship and more fun and all of that. But then there's also this call to follow Jesus and a challenge to follow Jesus. And that's really what's happening here. And it's a big deal. And we've had people who've been praying about this and planning for this and looking forward to this. And I thought about this, and I usually say something when you guys are not here, like next weekend when you're not here, because you're leaving on Wednesday. Is that right? Leaving on Wednesday, and then everybody's gone next week. And that's usually when I say something about, hey, this is really cool and it's happening with the youth. But I was like, well, why don't we say it while they're here? So let's just together now vow that we're going to cheer for these students and for these leaders, this staff, and these volunteers. They have been planning for this since like the early 90s. And it's just, no, it's not true. Most of them weren't even born then. So that's another thing. But we should pray for them. In fact, I'm going to ask one of you guys, and we did this in the last service, and you all, it was kind of a jump ball, so I bet you've kind of figured out who's going to do it now. It was really awkward. I was asking the pastors, will you pray? And they're like, I'm not praying, you pray. No, they were all wanting to pray. They were all wanting to pray. They really were. But will you do two things for me? I want to pray for what's happening at youth camp, but then would you also just pray for us now, because we're about to jump into like a fast-moving stream. So would you do all of that for us, Ben? Thank you.
Father, I thank you for who you are. I thank you for what you're doing in our community. I thank you for what you're doing in the community of our students at Youth Crossing, God. So as they go on to camp, Lord, I pray that even now you start preparing hearts for next week. I pray that you are just with the leaders, God, and just all the details. I pray that you take care of them, Lord, and just thank you for what you're going to do. God, I thank you for what you're going to do in this room. Meet us here, Lord. We need you, God. Give us just a sense of who you are and your power and your glory. We need that. And I ask it right now in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen. You know, you don't have to be a teenager to figure out who Jesus is, to consider what it means to follow him. That's what these conversations are about. We talk about it all the time. It happens all year long. But there is something that begins to bubble in it and makes its way to the surface this time of year. And people begin to have these conversations about what it means to follow him and what it means to take other steps of discipleship. And that's really what's going on. And if we can help with that in any way, then we want to. You know, part of what we're doing is talking about, like 2 weeks ago, I was talking about this step of obedience and discipleship. Now, that was 2 weeks ago. Last week, of course, was Pastor Angela, who wasn't that just a blessing. I mean, it was really cool. Yeah, it was cool. It was cool. I will just tell you this. Angela, anybody who can connect, she's at Grants Trail, anybody who can connect neuroplasticity in the 12th chapter of Romans, I'm in. So there's that. But 2 weeks ago, we were talking about this step of obedience where you actually tell the world, I'm with Jesus. And it is such a thing to see that act of devotion. I want you to consider that. I want you to consider what that means. But really, there's the step before that step that changes everything. It's when you turn to Jesus. It's when you admit to him that you can't do this, you can't make things right. Will you forgive me? Will you lead me into this new life? See, it always comes back to Jesus around here. Houston Smith was a professor at the University of California, Berkeley, but he was also probably wrote the definitive book on comparative religions. And he said, if you study all of the world religions, there were only two people in all of history who were so different that their contemporaries asked not only who is he, but what is he? Now, those two people, historically, he says, were the Buddha and Jesus. Interestingly enough, now, that was a title. Siddhartha Gautama, that's this fella or this fella. But he says the way that they came at it was so different. It was just completely different. You see, one of them sort of made sure that you knew that he wasn't a god because he anticipated that maybe later people might try to worship him. The other one said he was, in fact, the Son of God. One of them said things like this, be ye a lamp unto yourselves. The other one said, I am the light of the world. One of them said, whatever you do, do not look for refuge in anyone but yourselves. The other one said, come to me, you who are weary and burdened. One of them died and was cremated. One of them died and was buried. And 3 days later, hundreds of eyewitnesses began to talk about his literal bodily resurrection. One of them said he wasn't really sure where things were going. The other one said, I go ahead of you to prepare a place for you in eternity. One of them said, I don't know how all of this began. The other one said he was there when it happened. I'm telling you, there is one voice, there is one historical figure that rises above all of the other options and opinions, and it is Jesus of Nazareth, and you have to figure out what you're going to do with him. There are other leaders of world religions like Muhammad, who was at least comfortable in calling himself a prophet. This Jesus is more than a prophet. He refers to himself as God in the flesh. And then he backs it up with the purity of his life, the power of his teaching, the miraculous way that he did things, and the real evidence of his resurrection. See, it comes down to Jesus. Now, I know for some of us, we're not sure what to do with that. When I say that Jesus is God in the flesh, he is very God of very God, as the ancient creed would say. For some of you, you're like, I just don't know what to do with that. I'm telling you, he doesn't want to be considered as a moral philosopher, an all-around good guy, and a great teacher. He doesn't want to avoid the tension of what you're going to have to deal with if, in fact, he is who he says that he is. Who is he and what is he? That's really what this is coming down to today. And by the way, for those of you for whom this rings like familiar and you go, oh, I'm in, Jesus is God. Boom, got it. Can I leave? Well, listen to me. Do you live as if you really believe that? And what am I saying? Do you really believe that he is in charge, that he is the king? And do you live that way in this distracting life, in this destructive life, in this life where there are really good times and not so good times, when you get sort of pulled away from things and you're struggling with your doubts or your fears or your problems or your challenges? Do you live as if Jesus knows what he's talking about more than anyone else? Pastor Anthony talks about this and said this to me again this week, but he said, you know, a lot of us will say Jesus is our Savior, and then all of a sudden we start looking for another answer plus Jesus. when it comes to that thing that's going on at home, that thing that's going on at work, that thing that's going on in our city, our world, our country. And he said to me, Greg, you got to remember, there is no second Savior. What I want to talk to you about today is the one and only Savior. And we're going to do that by jumping into what I think might be the strangest story in the life of Jesus. And yes, I am even including the resurrection in on that. This is the story that nobody really wants to talk about. Nobody really knows what to do with. It is so otherworldly, so we don't know what to make of it, that we sort of sidestep it, but you are just the kind of people who can handle it. You ready? Can we jump into it? And all I will tell you is at the end of this, we are going to respond in a moment of worship. And I just want to give all of you permission here and at each of the sites now, I want you to have permission to respond. We have seen people respond. We have seen them stand. We have seen them cheer. We have seen them worship. I don't even have the liberty to tell you these details. I would just tell you, there are people who came to Christ this weekend during the last song. So y'all keep a little gas in your tank for that. But right now, turn to Mark chapter 9, verse 2. I'm going to read this story. I'm going to read all of it, and then we're going to figure out what on earth it means to us. After 6 days, that matters, I'll tell you in a minute. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up a high mountain where they were all alone. There he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. These are historical figures from a long time earlier. Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. He didn't know what to say. They were so frightened. Then a cloud appeared and covered them, and a voice came from the cloud. This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him. Suddenly, when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. What on earth does this mean? What does this have to do with us? Now, your first glance at this is nothing. This is called the Transfiguration of Jesus. You've heard the term. You might have seen some fancy paintings. But most of us, we don't know what to do with this. I'm going to tell you, this is one of the most powerful moments in the life of Jesus in between the events surrounding his birth and the events surrounding his death. This is a moment when the eternal God, I don't know how to say this, he tears the fabric of reality, like the three-dimensional space plus time that we live in. He tears that fabric and gives us a glimpse into the eternal. He gives these disciples a dose of reality, and there is more to reality than they thought. He gives them a dose of Jesus that they hadn't seen yet, and there is more to Jesus than they thought. And they never forgot it. When Peter is facing his execution, his last letter, 2 Peter, he says in there, he refers to this moment, he says, I was on that mountain, and we didn't make these stories up. I was there, and I heard the majestic voice of God say, Jesus is my son. He's facing his execution, and that's one of the things he's hanging on to. John in his gospel says, we were there, we beheld his glory. This is a big deal. You need to know how it can apply to your life, and it'll help you to answer that question before we enter into worship. But first, the setup. Jesus is way up north. We talked about this a few weeks ago. He's at Caesarea Philippi, which is almost out of Israel. This is where Jesus takes the disciples, and Peter makes that grand confession of the identity of Jesus. Who do you say that I am? You are the Christ. You are the anointed one. You are Messiah, Son of God. Way to go, Peter. You got that one right. Jesus then begins to talk about his death on the cross. He begins to call these disciples to radical followership. That was a week earlier. Remember the 6 days I told you it was going to matter? About a week had now passed. And so these guys are up north. They got all sorts of stuff swirling in their heads. They're trying to make sense of this. Jesus calls 3 of these disciples, Peter, James, and John, and says, will you guys go with me a little bit further? It's not the last time he'll call those 3 disciples to go with him. They go up a mountain. If you look at Luke's parallel account of this, they go up a mountain to pray. It is a high mountain. We think it's probably Mount Hermon. It's up here on the map. It's on the border of Israel and Lebanon today, 9,200 feet in elevation. It's got multiple peaks. Picture Jesus taking these fellows way out of range of everyone else, someplace up on the southern ridge of this mountain series, and something spectacular happens. Jesus is transfigured. What does that mean? you're going to know. I'm just going to show you the Greek word, and you're going to figure it out. Here's the Greek word that is the translated transfigured, metamorpho. Now, I'm going to guess that you probably know what that word means. It means to metamorphose. It means to radically change. What's going on here? Words are going to be hard to use here, but let's just say the transcendent, eternal, glorious God is now shining through the earthy, humanly Jesus. It's the same person, but you're now seeing the real true essence of who Jesus is. You're getting a coming attraction of how Jesus is going to look at the end of the story. You might want to remember that for later. But this is Jesus, Son of God, in all his glory. Let's push pause for just a second. If one of your friends came to you this week and said, "Man, I was hiking with my friends this week, and it was like, and we saw Jesus and Elijah and Moses, and this cloud came down, and I heard the audible voice of God." What would your reaction to that be? "Wow, good for you, man." Or, "You need to up your medication." My guess is most of us would pick the second. Why? Because this never happens. This never happens. You're almost right. Technically, it only happened once. I'm not saying this kind of stuff happens all the time. I'm just saying it happened. Now, here we go. Begs the question. Here we are in Mark. So much supernatural going on here. Greg, one more time. Do you believe in the supernatural? I do. You telling me you think stuff like this? I think it can happen. I am open to that possibility. Now, I know that there are some of you here today in any one of our sites who are saying, "I am only about the science. I am only about the equations. I am only about what I can measure and predict and know in that way." So that's what some of you are thinking right now. And I would just say this, if you truly do believe that, your life is, it's probably a little more stunted. Because you want wonder in your life. You want mystery in your life. You do. You do. Now, let me try it from this angle. I think it's kind of funny when I talk to people and they go, "No, I'm all about the science, man. I am all about the facts. Just give me the facts." And yet, they leave enough space in there for luck. Like, you wear your lucky socks before that big meeting. You got your lucky hat you wear before finals. You've got that lucky spot where you stand and watch games because that's where you were standing when David Freese hit that home run in game 6, and I'm going to watch every game from, listen, if that's where you were last standing last night during the game, find another spot. That's another hockey reference for those of you outside of the country. Here's my point. We leave room for things like luck and, "Well, no, I'm all about the facts, but you know what? Knock on wood, or you don't walk under a ladder, or whatever it is." If you can leave space for that, why can't you leave space for the eternal God to show up? I'm telling you, you want mystery and wonder in your life. People who don't live with wonder and mystery and just, I would say it this way. If I tried to explain my relationship with Robin to you in scientific terms, I could tell you how tall she is. I could tell you what color her hair is, what color her eyes are. I could tell you where she was born. I could tell you all sorts. I could tell you what her degree was in college, how she works. I could tell you all of those things. But that really wouldn't describe, those are facts. That doesn't describe the relationship, though, does it? At some point, I'm going to have to get to the intangible. I don't know, man. There's just, yes, I could explain some of it. It's logical. But some of it is there's a thing that God and I just, it's there. And you can't even put your finger on it. But it is so real and so true. That's the kind of relationship you want, right? You were made for wonder. You were made for mystery. You are a sentient being. You know, that means you are aware of who you are in this universe. You are aware of yourself. You stand on this blue-green jewel of a universe. There is no other planet like it, with its deep blue swirling seas, cloud cover that maintains the temperature at just the right level for life, a moon that has tides that churn this thing up, mountains, sunlight. I mean, the whole planet is rotating once a day on a 23-degree axis that protects everything just the right way. But you are now rotating around in an elliptical orbit around this unapproachable star that warms this planet just enough. But you're traveling at 66,000 miles an hour as you do this. But wait, the whole solar system that you're a part of, by the way, which is also tilted at 60 degrees relevant to the rest of this galaxy that it's swimming through, this sea of stars we call the Milky Way. At best estimate, you are flying through the Milky Way at 492,000 miles an hour. And I'm not even talking about how the Milky Way is pushing its way through the rest of the universe. You know, one of the questions you ought to ask that could fill you with wonder, why isn't there more wind in your hair? I'm not kidding. When you start to look at the facts, you actually get to something that is beyond the facts. Pay attention. It starts to suggest to you that there's like more. Like this isn't an accident, that life matters. And that starts to lead you to things like hope and peace and meaning. All I'm telling you is that when you get to a place where you can't explain it all, just be still for a second and pay attention. Because in moments of wonder, you often get led to the deep places. That's what's going on in the story. There's only a few places in Scripture where God so miraculously intervenes that it's like, oh, I don't even know what to do with that. This is one of them. He is stepping into the story and saying, I am here. And this one, you better pay attention to him. That's why Jesus took him up the mountain. The Father is saying, you guys are on the right track. You're almost ready. You're starting to call him Messiah, but he is so much more than you think he is. You pay attention to him. Because they wanted their kind of Messiah. They wanted a Messiah that was going to defeat the enemy, that was going to kick Rome out. And when Jesus starts talking about death, they're not interested in that at all. Jesus, you can't win the battle if you're going to die. You ever do that with God? You kind of look at what the challenges and the problems are of your life or maybe the whole world, and you've got it figured out. And so you give God a memo. I know you're busy. I know you're doing all this other stuff. Lord, I have figured out this is exactly what you need to do. Go ahead and do that. You're welcome. Now you can go back to the other stuff. That's what Peter's doing in that previous story when Jesus starts talking about the cross. He takes him aside and goes, listen, you're not going down that road. I won't let you go down that road. You're not going to die on a cross, Jesus. Remember, ixnay on the eth day talk. And Jesus pushes him back real hard. Why? Because he's the king and he knows. He knows he's got to die. And this death has meaning. If you look at this whole story and the things that are happening on both sides of it, this whole story has the scent of death about it. Now, you didn't pick up on that here, but let me help you with Luke. Luke's account of this says that Elijah and Moses, these are historical figures that are miraculously showing up. I can't explain all of this. By the way, they knew Jesus. Did you catch that? They're hanging out with Jesus. That means Jesus is an eternal character. He didn't just walk onto the story. But what are they talking about? Well, they're talking about his death. If you look at Luke's account, they call it his departure, like his departure. Now, the word for departure there, this is your second Greek word of the day, exodus. I'll bet you're smart enough to figure out what that means. Watch this. Moses led the people through the first exodus out of slavery in Egypt. Elijah was called to lead them out of pagan idolatry. Jesus is leading them through a new exodus out of sin, out of death, out of hopelessness. It's all coming together now. This is Jesus. He is the new one, the new covenant. This is the Lamb of God. This is the new Passover. It's the new covenant. Jesus is saying the plan is all coming together right now. What God said to Adam and Eve at the beginning, there's one who is going to be born who will destroy evil. It was Jesus. When he says to Abraham, who didn't even have kids at the time. Your descendants will one day bless the world. He was talking about Jesus. It's the promise made to David and to Daniel and to Jeremiah and to Isaiah and to a guy named Malachi who says there's going to come a very specific time when Elijah and Moses are somehow going to show up and it's going to talk of Yahweh coming. It's right here. What's going on is that Yahweh in the flesh showed up in the story. This is huge. You think those guys figured that out? Hardly. Peter looks at them. And by the way, Peter almost missed the whole thing. I love this. In Luke's account, it says that the three of them were sleeping. Jesus asked them to pray and the three of them fell asleep. It's not the last time they're gonna do that either. But they wake up and that's when they see all of this. And Peter's just, Jesus, we should like build three different shelters for all three of you. Now, we're not going to go into this, but I will tell you, if you know the Jewish celebrations, they have a celebration where they build shelters to remind themselves of how God took them through the Exodus. So here's the deal. Peter's just improvising. He's just making this up as he goes. In fact, he admits it. He's telling Mark here because he's the one telling the story. Look at what he says. I didn't know what to say. My MO used to be, if I don't know what to say, I just keep talking and I figure it out as I go. You all know that person, right? But let's give him a little credit here. He's filled with awe. He's seeing Jesus in his blinding glory, and he's seeing two heroes of the faith. He doesn't know what to do. He's filled with awe. Have you ever been filled with so much awe that you couldn't even put words to it? Think about it. This is important. I don't want you to live your life just going through the same old, same old. The world does not need more boring, predictable people. The world does not need same old Christians who just go through the motions. The world needs people of passion who are in touch with their sense of wonder. Talk to some people around you. When was the last time? What was the best time? What was the greatest time that you were so filled with awe or wonder that you couldn't even put words to it? You were speechless. Go ahead, talk to each other. If you have answers, you can give them to us. I want you to just hang out with each other for a second. Okay, I'm starting to get some answers in here. here you go from Mid Rivers, the surprise of two puppies. There you go. Lots of birth of a grandchild. Why not? That is an amazing moment, right? Anybody here got anything? I've got a few other cool ones, but anybody here have one that you're just like, hang on, yeah.
Same concept when my husband asked me to marry.
Okay, so same thing. It says when you were asking me, yes, somebody else said that. In fact, I want to make sure when my girlfriend said yes this week to become my wife. So there you go, right? So, those are all great ones. And along with that, when my bride came down the aisle, when I saw my wife on our wedding day, that is coming through a lot too. Anybody else? Yes.
When we stepped into Red Square with our brand new 11-year-old daughter,
You stepped into Red Square with your brand new 11-year-old daughter and it started snowing. It was like, cue the snow, thank you, God. That's a great moment. Somebody said lots of nature things, Grand Canyon, Glacier National Park. Yeah. Walking out of the airport when I came home from Iraq. Those all count, right? Every one of them. And I'm sure you had great stories too. Did you know that sometimes awe, did you know that awful used to be a good word? Like back in the 15th century, go look it up in the Oxford Dictionary, awful used to be a great word. Like for all of these things, you would have used the word awful. You'd have stood on the edge of the Grand Canyon and gone, that's awful. You'd have looked at your bride coming down the aisle and said, she's awful. You'd have held that baby of your friend and gone, God love him, he is awful. Now, we don't do that anymore, do we? No, because the word, the meaning of the word changed, but you can figure it out. It used to mean full of awe. And one of the things that used to be wrapped up in this, and certainly from a biblical perspective, is not just full of awe and wonder, but there's a kind of fear. It's like overwhelming. It's like at the Grand Canyon, you're like, ah, yes. But if you get right up to the edge, it's, ah, yes, oh. And your whole being is overwhelmed, yes? I think maybe one of the best examples I have of that, I told this at a couple of the Easter services, and then we pulled it for one reason or another. And then I've had people over time have just said, hey, man, how come you didn't tell that story at our Easter service? Well, here you go. So if you go to the Zambezi River, which basically is the border of Zambia and Zimbabwe, and the upper Zambezi, it's just great, beautiful, full of all the animals you would think it's full of. And then you get to this drop-off in this gorge, this gash in the earth that is basically, we call it Victoria Falls. And the river now falls and crashes down 300 or so feet. It's pretty magnificent. You see this whole thing and it just gives off steam and it's quite a thing. So you see all of this. Now, here's what you get a chance to do. You can actually, on the upper Zambezi, you can actually get in a boat certain times of the year. You can get in a boat and it will take you out to a little island. And then from that island, you will swim to another island that is right on the edge of the Zambezi. And from there, you swim out and there is a little pool. It's called the Devil's Pool. Some people don't like, I didn't name it, I'm just saying. And it has this ridge right at the edge of it that is under the water and it keeps you from going over the edge. Now, you're in the water, but at low, like, water levels, you can actually get up to it, put your hands there, and you're looking as the water is falling over Victoria Falls, okay? So, that you with me? And you're like, yeah, I'd do that. And some of you are like, nope, wouldn't do that. Here, watch this. Nope, it's okay, watch this. So that mist out there, that is the Zambezi. And so you're in this boat and you're trying to get past, you know, all of the things that are in the water. And there's an island and we're going to go to the island now. And then the island, you know, you get off at the island and we start to walk and everybody signs their waivers. And he says, now listen, we're going to swim out there. We're going to walk out here and then we're going to swim over to the edge and we're going to meet. And so this is where that island is, right there to the right of mid-center. But that is the Devil's Pool. You're going to try to get to that and you're going to get in the water. So now our guide says, I want you to follow me. Don't go that way. Do not go that way. Follow me, get in the water and swim, but don't go over there. So we get to there. He says, I'm going to get to the edge and I'll be there and I'll wait for you. I'll catch you and then we'll figure out where we're going to go and each of you have a chance to lean over the side. Don't go over there. That's a different story. So, all right. First in, you just kind of slide in and the water just takes you to the edge. Now, I'm not going to bore you with home movies here. I will just say I had handed my camera to this guy, a guide who is standing on the edge filming us. And then he shows us, this is what you see when you look over the edge of the falls. Wait for it. There it is. That's what you see when you peek over the edge of Victoria Falls. I'm going to tell you, your heart is full of wonder and excitement, and you're screaming and laughing and terrified all at the same time. What's my point? That's just a fraction of what Peter was feeling. He sees all of this, and it's like, this is amazing. My brain is on overload. I don't even know what to do with this. I'm also terrified. Now, it could be all that talk about death. He could be trying to say, hey, this is really cool. You three guys are up here. You're all glowing. I love that. Let's build you some shelters. Let's not go back down where there's the danger of death. It could be that. We don't know, but I will tell you this. God will have none of it because God is now going to help Peter. You don't see this in the Mark account. Put the Luke verse right on top of it. This is accurate. Watch this. What Luke says is while Peter was speaking, do you know what that means? That means while Peter is talking, God interrupted him. I love this. God is like, I usually like to just let you have a little bit more time and see where you're going with this, but I'm going to stop you right there, Peter. Stop. The glory of God descends. This is like Mount Sinai when God delivers the law to Moses. This is like when he fills the temple with his presence. This unbelievable, indescribable cloud, the divine presence of God is now descending on them. You thought they were unglued before. Now a majestic voice speaks, and what does he say? The eternal God says, this Jesus is my Son whom I love. This is my beloved son. We're right back to his baptism. Except these guys are hearing it. God is saying, Peter, be still. You're missing it. This is my son. He came to make things right. He came to rescue a world he never gave up on. This is God in the flesh. He means everything to me. And then those two historical figures are gone. It's only Jesus left standing. You think that's a point? So Eliyahu and Moshe, these two figures, Elijah and Moses, they're big deals. But they're not there. It's only Jesus left standing. You think part of what God is saying is, I love these guys, but it's only Jesus. He's the one who remains. You pay attention to him. He's the whole ballgame. Who is Jesus? What is Jesus? He is the eternal God. And that changes everything. If he's the king, then he gets the last word. The last thing Jesus is trying to tell them is, you're about to see something really tragic and I'm gonna face my death, but there is something on the other side of it, fellas. I need you to know that this is not the end of the story. He's helping them to face their own tragedies. Let me show you what I mean here real quickly. Jesus is showing them really one of the mysteries of life, that there is more than this life. Scott McKnight says, in this moment, Jesus bores a hole in the thick, tragic steel wall of death and shows them that there is eternity with the Father. Fellas, whatever you face, you need to know there is more to this than all of this. This is not the end of you. And I think they were clinging to that when they were facing their own stuff. I don't think they ever forgot that. If Jesus is the king, then he gets the final word. John is on that mountain, and John remembers it again later when he is in a different kind of a spot, in a different kind of a challenge. He's an old man now. He's the only one who died of old age of those original disciples. He's on this volcanic outcropping of a rock called Patmos. He's there because he got in trouble with the law. He got in trouble with the government. His church is in Ephesus. It's in a place called Turkey. And what happened there, and by the way, we're just going to have our musicians start to come out. But what happened there was that he gets in trouble with the Roman government, and they just kind of wanted to shut him up, and they put him on this island. But John is trying to encourage his church, and so he writes what essentially is a group email. It goes to Ephesus and six other surrounding churches, and he wants them to know something, because God, one more time, in a mind-blowing, miraculous way, peels back the curtain, just like he did on that mountain. And says, John, I want you to get a load, a little bit more of eternity. I want you to get a dose, just a little bit more of who Jesus is. And then I want you to tell some people. And John writes it down, and it becomes the last book of our Bible. John's trying to encourage these people. You see, they were about to face persecution and horror that they couldn't even have imagined. I agree with those experts who say, When this letter was read at the church of Ephesus in this time frame, the people wept because they knew he was speaking in code and they knew he was telling them something. What was he telling them? The persecution they were about to face was because this had been flirted with by other Caesars, this idea of a Caesar being a god. But there was nobody who leaned into it more than a man by the name of Domitian. Domitian was the emperor at the end of the first century when John is on this island when he's writing this letter. You need to know, Domitian wanted to be treated as God. He required people to say, to refer to him as Dominus et Deus. In Latin, English, what that means is my Lord and my God. He required his wife to refer to him as my Lord and my God. For the record, I am not recommending that. But this man was insecure. He was crazy. He killed somebody once because when at a party, this man was announced with one of Domitian's titles. It wasn't even this man's fault. It was the public announcer's fault. But he gets killed. He's so insecure. He has, all of the Caesars would have a scroll. I've been to Ephesus. I've seen a statue of Domitian where he's holding a scroll. The scroll represented the power to the Caesar. The scroll had the names and the titles and the powers of a Caesar, and it was sealed, and only the Caesar could break that scroll. It was a symbol of authority. He had singers following him at certain strategic times of the year in certain cities, singing, "Worthy are you to receive glory and honor and power." That's who Domitian was. And so John writes this letter to people after he gets a vision of how all of this is going. And we call it the revelation of Jesus Christ. And there's so much to this book, and we've admitted this. There is so much mystery here. We do not understand all of this, and I don't think we will until sometime in the future when Jesus connects all the dots. But there are some things we can understand. We can understand the end of the story, and we can pay attention to the songs. We're going to end now with a song from Revelation. God pulls back the curtain and allows John to actually see and to experience a worship service in Revelation chapter 4. He writes, "And there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it." The image of a throne is huge to him. The word throne is mentioned like 60 some odd times in the New Testament. Over 2/3 of those times are in this one book alone. The throne is a big deal to John. He's trying to make a point to us. I saw the throne. And then he says, "And the one who sat there was as brilliant as gemstones." How do you describe the light and glory emanating from this translucent glory that is beyond the spectrum of our vision? John is just grasping at how do you describe the glory of God. But I saw him. And then there are these beings that defy description, but he could understand what they were saying. Day and night, they never stop saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." You listen to me. He is the Lord of time. He created time. He is not bound by time. Whatever you're going through in this time, our God is beyond it and above it and waiting for you on the other side. He is the eternal one. And then John says that there were those who would bow down before this one sitting on the throne, this one who lives forever and ever, and they worshiped him by saying, "You are worthy, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power." And then there's this discussion when you get into chapter 5, where someone asks out loud, "Who is worthy to unroll the scroll? Who can do this?" And John said, "I wept because I didn't think there was anyone." And then someone said, "Pay attention." And he says, "Then I saw a lamb." And here's where all of the metaphors and symbols come crashing together. He says, "I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain." This is a lamb, not a general, not an emperor, not a political power or entity, but a lamb. You could see his scars. John is saying, after all of these years, I saw my Jesus at the center of the throne. And I heard a new song. "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation." And then he hears the sound of an uncountable number of voices saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." What is he saying? Do you see it? There's so much to this book we don't have time for. But right here, John is saying, "I saw the throne of the universe." And you know who's on it?
not Domitian, not some emperor, not some worldly answer or power, not some second savior, but my Jesus. He is the one. He is the King. I saw him there, and I do believe that when the people of Ephesus and those other cities heard this, they wept, because John is saying, you're not crazy for following Jesus. He is the Lamb. He is God. Don't bow the knee to another. Don't settle for a second savior. You see, at the end, this Jesus will return in unveiled glory. I am telling you, he is coming back. The forces of evil will try to defeat him, but at the end, he will overcome, for he is the Lord of lords, and he is the King of kings, and he deserves our praise today.
You know, so for many of you watching right now, you belong to Jesus, you are walking with him, and you are growing in that relationship. But I know that there's people watching who might still be wrestling with that, trying to figure out, okay, so what do I do with Jesus now? And you need to know that, like, that doing life with Jesus isn't just about the end. It's not just the long play. It's about now. Because we know that that sometimes betrayal hurts, and life hurts, and there's scars, and that there's things that we're dealing with. And Jesus has the answer for that today, not just for in eternity. So yes, we take comfort that Jesus gets the last word. So if you need to talk to somebody, if you need to process with somebody, there's a couple ways that you guys can do that online. You can, if you're watching on a computer, there's a button at the bottom that you can hit pray with us, somebody right now, and somebody right now can interact with you. You can also email pastors@thecrossing.church, and we would love to begin a conversation with you. You can also email us and set up a time to meet if you're in the St. Louis area. There's lots of ways that we can figure this out, okay? But I'd encourage you to reach out to us. Let us know how we can help. So glad you're here with us today.